Well, for those who are listening on the tape, we're going to have a very short teaching. So if you're listening on your way to work, drive fast. We took time to introduce the various members of our congregation to one another as we've grown. And so we're just going to squeeze in a short teaching here at the end. I refer to 1 Corinthians 15 as the resurrection chapter. The resurrection is addressed in many places in the apostolic writings, but chapter 15 is a lengthy chapter, and the entire chapter is about the resurrection. And as we look at this chapter, I want us to maybe consider the resurrection in a little different way. You know, the question we sometimes must ask ourselves, if you are raised in a church, you know, so much attention is given to the crucifixion. But somehow we think that it's the crucifixion alone that saves us. And it's not. It's the resurrection. Now, there had been no death, there has been no resurrection. And the manner of Yeshua's death is very important as well. Because there are many lessons and many teachings there. And our sins were dealt with on the cross, but they would not have been dealt with completely had there been no resurrection at the end. In Philippians, I think it's the second chapter, Paul talks about how he counts all of his accomplishments, all of them he counts as loss, so you might know the power of Messiah's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He puts the resurrection first, though. The resurrection is first. And during this time of year, and I know Thursday evening, there were a number of people who got together to celebrate the resurrection, because Yeshua would have risen if he was crucified on Thursday, he would have risen from the dead at sundown Saturday night as it approached the first day of the week. And so since Passover was on Monday evening, the resurrection would have been sometime around sundown on Thursday. But as we look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start with verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. And Paul says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. So if there is no resurrection, all of your work is in vain. Even if Yeshua is the Messiah, even if he's the Messiah, if he did not rise from the dead, everything's in vain. The reason is, there's no one else coming. Now, there's no question that Yeshua was the Messiah. There was no question in Paul's mind and the minds of the apostles and the people who knew him. There was no question whatsoever. He was the Messiah. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then our problem is not dealt with. And it never will be dealt with, because there's no one else coming. This is what we've been looking for. He's come and gone. He's dead. There's nothing else. There's nothing more to look forward to. So if there is no resurrection, our work is in vain, because Messiah never rose from the dead. The next verse, verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses. Not only is our work in vain, we're liars. We're spreading falsehoods. We are false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Messiah, whom he did not raise. In fact, the dead are not raised at all. So therefore, Messiah is dead. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now, how can that be? Because isn't the blood of Yeshua, the sacrificed lamb, isn't he the one who removed our sins? Well, see, here's the problem. That can't be so without a resurrection. Because you see, a perfectly righteous, just man, it says in Acts 2, verse 24, that death cannot hold him. And if death has a grip on a man who is totally sinless, well, he must not have been sinless. But if the man was sinless, there's no way death can hold on to him, because there's no sin. The wages of sin is death, but if there's no sin, there can be no death. I mean, it can't be a permanent thing. So if sin, if death is holding on to Messiah, if he's still dead, he didn't rise from the dead, then he must not have been perfectly righteous. He must not have been sinless. And verse 16, verse 17, and Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless, your soul is 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Messiah, who have died in Messiah, have perished. The dead will always be dead. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Messiah in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We are pitiful people. You see how much hinges on the resurrection? Even with the crucifixion and the burial, without the resurrection, our work is in vain. We're false witnesses. Messiah is dead. There's no one else coming. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. The dead will always be dead. And we are the most pitiful of all people because we're believing the biggest lie on the planet. See how important the resurrection is? Now, we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment, but let's go back to Romans chapter 5. So you can put a bookmark in 1 Corinthians 15. We have to go back to Romans chapter 5. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you go to the end of the chapter, it refers to Yeshua as the first Adam. I'm sorry, it refers to Adam as the first Adam and Yeshua as the second Adam. To understand what the resurrection is, to understand its power, its importance, and how necessary it is, you must go back to the garden. Everything finds its beginning in the garden. And I find that if there's any doctrine I have a question about, something I want to understand, pretty much I go back to the garden, I find its roots there. And then I understand why this had to happen up here. Let me just put it in a nutshell for you. Everything that was, I don't like to use the word accomplished because that has a positive spin to it. Everything that was affected by Adam's sin, everything that was affected by Adam's sin has been negated. It's been repaired by Yeshua's act on the cross and his resurrection. Yeshua's resurrection undoes the work of Adam. That's why Adam's called the first Adam, and Messiah is called that second Adam. Why is he called a second Adam? Because the nature of Adam is whatever Adam does affects everyone to come after him. Everybody is affected by it. So the second Adam, Messiah, what he did affects everybody. Everybody. But more than that, it affects everybody after and everybody before. It's like C.S. Lewis says, I love the way he puts it, death worked backwards. Yeshua's resurrection undoes death. It repairs all the damage done by sin and death before and after. It's like the metal stalk of the menorah. It affects everything on this side and everything to come up on this side. This is what Paul is stressing here in Romans chapter 5. I don't know of any place in Paul's writings where he is more emphatic than he is here, comparing Yeshua to Adam. Because five times he states and restates the same truth. Five times. Now, if Paul is emphasizing something so heavily, then it should be a very emphatic part of our belief system and of our theology. So let's get a running start. Let's start in verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Messiah died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's referring to his resurrection. If by his death we are reconciled to God, then how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved, delivered by his life, by his resurrection? So the reconciliation that was taken care of by his blood kind of wiped out the record of sins against us, but we're still dead. But through his resurrection, wow, we are delivered from death itself. You see, you can forgive someone who maybe was driving a car inebriated and they ruck into you and you lose a leg. You can forgive them. Everything's fine between you, but you're still missing a leg. See, the blood of Yeshua brought reconciliation between God and us. I forgive you. I don't count your sins against you anymore. Paul makes that abundantly clear over in 2 Corinthians 5. But the thing is, my leg's still missing. The resurrection of Yeshua repairs the leg. It brings repair to the damage sin had done. The wages of sin is death. My sin was dealt with on the cross, but the wages of my sin was dealt with at the resurrection. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man, now this is very important. If you haven't corrected your Bible, so when we did our Romans teaching a couple years ago, correct this verse now. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. What did we inherit from Adam? Was it sin? No. Let's get this very clear. We did not inherit sin from Adam. We inherited death from Adam. Because the next phrase, and your Bibles may say, because all sin, it's not because all sin. It's upon which all sin, or which makes everyone sin. Adam sinned, the wages were death. We inherited death from Adam, and because of that, we all sin. Now, I know this is kind of a detail. I think, well, what difference does it make? It will make a difference. It will make a difference in how you think about things. Because death is problem number one. But I wish we had time to dwell on that verse. We just don't. We're going to move on. For until the Torah, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, sin's not illegal until a law is passed that makes sin illegal. If there are no speed limits, if you drive 100 miles per hour up Waterloo Road here, it's not illegal. There's no traffic laws, no speed limits. But when they put speed limits in with penalties, now it's illegal to do what you did before. So what the Torah does, it brings a standard of righteousness, so now sin is made illegal. Now, I want to think about it. We're going to step aside. I have to do a little bunny trail. Because some people think, well, I'm not under the law anymore, so I can speed. Think of it this way. In a perfect world, try to imagine if you can, a perfect, perfect world where everyone was sinless and perfect and filled with love for God and one another. In that perfect world, you would not need speed limits. Because people wouldn't be speeding because they got a thrill. They wouldn't be speeding because they didn't care about the safety of others. Now everyone's going to go at a very reasonable rate of speed because they're going to be watching out for everyone else. They would never dare endanger another person's life. And they're not impatient because after all, they're perfect. And they didn't get delayed, so they have to get extra fast to get there on time because their life is orderly. And they live in the moment. I don't mind going nice and slow at a safe speed. You wouldn't need speed limits. So you see, the Torah was put in because of sin, because we all are speeders. So the Torah came along and said, speed limit is here. Stay within the speed limit, you're blessed. You go over the speed limit, you're fined. But are we under the law anymore? No. But we love God so much, we love one another so much, we still go slow out of respect for human life. So we're keeping the Torah, though we don't, out of love, out of a new motivation, not out of fear of what's going to happen to us. I better not speed, the cop will be lurking there behind the sign. I now keep the limit, not because I have to, because there's a law that says I have to, it's because I love people. I'm not impatient anymore. I'm not a thrill seeker anymore. I care about the safety and welfare of others. So I'm keeping the standard of righteousness. And so I'm not negating the Torah. I'm actually upholding the Torah. I'm showing that the Torah was wise and good and spiritual, all those things Paul says it is. You understand? My relation to Torah has changed. Now, before you start thinking, well, I don't have to keep the Torah because I love God and love people. Let's get something straight. You're not perfect yet. You are not perfect yet. We are all so flawed. That's why we still need the Torah to tell us what the standard of righteousness is. Because you won't figure it out on your own. You just won't. But anyway, there's my bunny trail. Let's get back to business. Let's see. Let's skip right to verse 15. No, we have to do 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned at the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. We don't have time to address that verse, but the main point is Adam is a type, a figure of him who was to come. Who's that? Yeshua. So here Paul, once again, is comparing Adam to Messiah. Verse 15, but the free gift, which comes through Messiah, is not like the transgression that came through Adam. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Yeshua HaMashiach, abound to the many. Now, the many sounds kind of weird, because that's a figure of speech in Greek that we don't have in English. The many means all. You can go check it out. This is what it means. Now he restates this again in verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression back in the garden, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. In other words, Adam committed that one sin. Yeshua comes, and now the world is flooded with sins, but his one act still conquered them all. He states this a third time in verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Yeshua HaMashiach. You can reign in life right now if you receive it now. He states it a fourth time, verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. And the fifth time he says it. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. That's powerful. There's the power of the resurrection that Paul says, this is what I want to know. More than anything I've ever done, anything I've ever accomplished, it's all dung. I want to know the power of this resurrection because this is the power of God. This is who God is. This is who he is. And it's this mystery, this secret, Paul says, is being revealed at this time. What a blessed time we live in to be able to see into the Holy of Holies. Because at his crucifixion, the curtain was rent. And at his resurrection, the graves were opened. Right? And we can look in and say, now I see what was being concealed by the veil. Now I can see an intimacy with God into the heart of God that was always hidden away before. What an incredible, amazing God we have. Incredible. Let's go back to our resurrection chapter. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. What's the order of events? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That's an idiom that means dead. Yeshua used this idiom. Paul used it. It's found many places. The first fruits. Remember what first fruits are. The first fruits are a promise of many fruits to come. They're a promise of more to come, of a harvest to come. It's interesting that Yeshua died on Passover. He was buried on the day that began the week of unleavened bread. And then he rose from the dead on the day of first fruits. Those three moedim happened just right there together. And he arose on the day of first fruits as the first fruits of those who sleep. So that's the first order, and that has already happened. For since by man, verse 21, for since by man, Adam, came death, by a man, Yeshua, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Messiah, all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, Messiah, the first fruits. After that, those who are Messiahs at his coming. Okay? So this is when Messiah returns, the dead arise, and the resurrection takes place for all of those people. But he's not done yet. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. The enemy and his power are destroyed. A couple interesting verses to look up. You can write these in your notes. Romans 8:38 and Hebrews 2:14. In these verses, it refers to the enemy as the principalities and the powers, and the powers that are destroyed. And Romans 8 says, for neither life nor death or powers, and he refers to these things, can keep me and separate me from the love of God. Earlier in the prayer service, we read the song of Moses, the song of the sea, and how that song represents and describes the mighty deliverance of bringing Israel out of Egypt. But the sages say that song refers to something greater. It refers to the resurrection and how God will make a path through death. He will open death and he'll bring his people out, and he'll destroy principalities and powers, just as like he destroyed the gods of Egypt, all the gods of Pharaoh. And it'll bring us into this great deliverance. And in Romans, or in Revelation 15:3, and we will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They're the same song. They're the same song. So what took place at the cross of the Red Sea, and what took place at Resurrection Day, they're the same event described in two different pictures. The two halves of the menorah. They give us the illumination of the full event in the mind of God and his program and his power. This is what Paul says. I count it all loss, I might know the power of his resurrection. Isn't that something? That's worth suffering for. That's worth suffering for, living for and dying for, to know the power of his resurrection. You see, if you can get your head wrapped around that, the power of God's resurrection, and how he is victorious and saves the uttermost, you get your mind wrapped around that, everything looks different. Everything looks different. Life takes on a whole different color. Everything kind of lightens up. It's like that dimmer switch, and it goes on to high. Because now this is a side of God, a part of God I've never considered. How wonderful and gracious he is. Wow. Well, we're not done. We're not done. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death means separation. Death itself shall be abolished. And then there's one more thing. Verse 27. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, is that evident that he is accepted, Yeshua is accepted, who will put all things in subjection to him, the Father. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. The end. Or maybe I should say the beginning of eternity. And everything's wrapped up. And everybody looks over the whole history of planet Earth, and everything rhymes. Everything makes sense. And everyone sings amen. And every knee bows, and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, to the glory of God. What an incredible story. This is resurrection. This is resurrection. Pretty amazing. Stretch your faith a bit. Okay, good. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. And Lord, thank you for the power of your resurrection. Lord, we are such children in our understanding. And Lord, who you are, and then who we think you are, can be so far apart. So Lord, open our eyes and our minds to how good and marvelous and wonderful you are. And Lord, help us to live lives in accordance with that. Help us to live lives worthy of your name. And I pray you would give all of us the hunger and the desire to know the power of your resurrection as Paul hungered and desired to know it. For Lord, we all thought we understood it. And Lord, even now, I sometimes foolishly think I understand it. Lord, I don't. How can I possibly understand you? I thank you, I'm not commanded to understand. I'm commanded to trust you. So, Father, this teaching has helped us to trust you a bit better. Then, amen. May you get glory for it. But, Father, I just pray, you'd open our eyes more. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to be more like you. And help us to grow up into full stature, to be mighty in spirit, and to love you and to love our neighbor, no matter what happens, so that you can get praise to your name and you might get glory. And we give you that even now in the name of Yeshua, our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, our Passover Lamb. Amen.